Open our Bibles to Luke chapter 11 again. Luke chapter 11. And before we start the lesson for this morning, you notice in your notes there I put a little recapitulation. Just some additional thought I had on last week's lesson that I want to throw in here first before we continue. Last week, after Jesus cast a devil out of a person, it didn't say whether it was a man, a woman, boy, or girl, he cast that devil out of that person. He talked about a man that had a devil, and that devil left the man, and the man cleaned up his own life, and then that devil came back, and it says that devil brought seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And he said the last state of that man is worse than the first. But this also has a special application, or it could, to the nation of Israel. When they came out of Egypt's bondage, if you read your Old Testament history real carefully, they brought with them all kinds of little gods and goddesses and little dolly statues out of Egypt. And Joshua had to rebuke them for it, but they never did get rid of them. Until they were driven out during that Babylonian captivity. And when they went into Babylon, the Lord sacked them and ruined them and punished them sorely for 70 years because of their idolatry. And when they came back from Babylon under Ezra and Nehemiah, you don't read about any more images. You don't read about any dolly statues. They got rid of that stuff once and for all. They said, we don't want any more to do with that stuff. That caused us all kinds of trouble. We know that now. They learned a lesson. And yet, when Christ, the Messiah, came to that house, the nation of Israel, it was swept. It was garnished. The idolatry was gone. But they did not receive Jesus Christ. And within a generation, the latter end of that nation was worse than the beginning. Titus came in there in 70 AD, and he didn't leave one stone on top of another in Jerusalem. And he scattered those Jews to the four corners of this earth, and they have been suffering torture and extermination to this day. And it'll be even worse in the time of the Great Tribulation. Now that's a picture. God using a nation to show you what will happen in a life. They got rid of the idolatry, but they did not fill up that void. They did not receive their Messiah. And the latter end of that nation has been far worse than the beginning. Jesus said these things are written for our learning, for an example, for an admonition. So we'd better beware. It's not enough to just clean up your life on your own. You must receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Master, or else the latter end will be far worse than that beginning. Amen. All right, so let's proceed now in Luke chapter 11. And this morning we'll read verses 27 down through verse number 36. Luke 11, 27 to 36. The Bible says, "And it came to pass, as he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, Blessed is the womb that bare thee, and the paps which thou hast sucked. But he said, Yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. And when the people were gathered thick together, he began to say, This is an evil generation. They seek a sign." Keep your finger right there. I'm going to pause here for a minute. This is not the subject for this morning, but I don't want to just skip over it either. So look in 1 Corinthians just for a minute, the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 14. This is just one example, one sign that seems to be, we seem to have a lot of people actively seeking this particular sign in our day and age. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse number 22. Okay, I hope you get this. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign. Tongues are for a sign. Okay, that's all I want you to see there. Now come back to Luke 11 and let's read those words again. This is an evil generation. They seek a sign. Now, I'm not going to say anything. I'm not trying to make you feel uncomfortable. I'm not going to condemn this whole movement and everything. But, you know, the Lord said it is a testimony that the generation has gone toward the bad when they are seeking after tongues, which are a sign. You seek the Lord. The Bible says, seek ye the Lord while he may be. And when you receive the Lord Jesus Christ, he'll give you his Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will manifest in your life such gifts as he sees fit. And if he sees fit to manifest in your life the gift of tongues, so be it. I'm not going to quarrel with you about that. But this emphasis, I'm trying to show you there's a great emphasis nowadays on seeking after tongues. And that is a testimony that we are living in an evil generation according to the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? And that's all we need to see about that there. So let's go on. Jesus says this is an evil generation. This is verse 29. And they seek a sign, and there shall no sign be given it, but the sign of Jonas the prophet. For as Jonas was a sign unto the Ninevites, so shall also the Son of Man be to this generation. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the utmost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas here. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, putteth it in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they which come in may see the light. The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single, thy whole body also is full of light. But when thine eye is evil, thy body also is full of darkness. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. If thy whole body, therefore, be full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light. As when the bright shining of a candle doth give thee light. Okay, so several things to talk about here today. First of all, a brief look at Roman Catholicism and Mariolatry, the worship and praise of Mary. And then a couple of looks at Jonah, and a look at the Queen of Sheba, and then a look at the inner light or the candle light of the Lord that is within you. All right, so you say, I didn't see anything in this passage about Roman Catholicism. Okay, let's look again. Here is a woman coming to Jesus in verse number 27, and she lifted up her voice and said, blessed is the womb that bare thee. Well, who is that a reference to? Mary. Mary is blessed. She said, blessed are the paps which thou hast sucked. What? Who's that a reference to? Mary. And Jesus said, yea, rather. Okay? Don't you be blessing Mary. Don't be making a big deal out of Mary. The blessing is on they that hear the word of God and keep it. Now think about this. If Jesus ever in his life had an opportunity to establish this idea of worshiping Mary, if Jesus ever in his life had an opportunity to place his mother up on a pedestal so that people could bless her and worship her and praise her, well, here's his chance right here in this passage. And he did not do it. He said, never mind, my mother. You better hear the word of God and keep it. And then there will be a blessing on you if you do that. Amen. Now, if Mary heard the word of God and she kept it, like Jesus said we ought to, then she's blessed, which of course she did. And the Bible said she was blessed and highly favored among women. But she's no more blessed. She has no greater place of blessing than anyone else who hears the word of God and keeps it. This idea of exalting Mary and worshiping Mary and naming churches after her and giving her a place of prominence in certain religions, this is nothing more than unscriptural foolishness at best and pagan blasphemy at worst. But it certainly is something that is never sanctioned in any way, shape, or form by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's pretty clear here. Then Jesus said in verse 29, this is an evil generation. They seek a sign, and there shall no sign be given it, but the sign of Jonas the prophet. For as Jonas, you see that word as, that means in like manner, in the same way that Jonah was a sign unto the Ninevites, so shall also the Son of Man be to this generation. All right, so first of all, what about this Jonah? What about this sign of the prophet Jonah? And how will he be a sign to this generation? Jesus says, speaking along these same lines in another passage of Scripture, in Matthew chapter 12, verse number 40, he says, for as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Okay? Now, all kinds of controversy, all kinds of confusion and debate you find among scholars, among scientists of our day, who say that there's absolutely no way that a whale could swallow a man. And they run back to the book of Jonah, and the book of Jonah says, a great fish. And then they immediately begin to criticize the Lord Jesus Christ, or at least the scriptures, of being inaccurate and of contradicting themselves, because in one place you read about a great fish, and you read Jonah carefully, Jonah chapter 1, you'll find that the Bible says that God had prepared a great fish for the special purpose of swallowing Jonah. Jesus, the creator, by the way, Jesus, the maker of all things, Jesus is the one who made that creature that swallowed Jonah. He said it was a whale. And he said that that whale was specially designed for the sole purpose of swallowing Jonah. And that's exactly what that whale did. I like what Oliver B. Green said. He said, if God said that Jonah swallowed the whale, I'd believe it. And we say amen to that. If God said it, it's true. But you know, Jonah was not in the whale from Friday night until Sunday morning. That would not be 3 days and three nights. It might be 3 days, or it might be three nights, but it couldn't possibly be 3 days and three nights. Now, Jonah was in the belly of that whale 1, 2, 3 full days, and 1, 2, 3 full 24-hour periods. And in that same way, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was crucified on Wednesday and rose again after sunset on Saturday night, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was not found in the tomb on Sunday morning, he was 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Not only that, but there's another great debate as to whether or not Jonah was actually dead. Many preachers, many commentators talk about the incredible experiences that Jonah went through as he lived for those 3 days and three nights in that whale's belly, like Pinocchio and Geppetto did in the cartoon. Well, in case you haven't figured it out, Jesus Christ was not alive when they took him down off of the cross. Jesus Christ was not alive 3 days and three nights in that tomb. Let me tell you what death is. You are a Trinity. That's what it means to be created in the image of God. You are a body, a soul, and a spirit. And these three are one. You're one person, right? Okay, but you have a spirit, you have a body, and you have a soul. Okay, there's not three of you, there's one of you. Okay, but so that's what you are. You're a Trinity because that's what God is: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. 1 John 5:7. And as you are made in the image of God, that Trinity at death, the Bible says in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12, verse 7, says the Spirit returns to God who gave it. And the body returns to the dust of the ground or to the earth. And the soul departs. And there's a choice where, or there's a, it depends where it goes. It either goes to heaven, which is above, or it goes to hell, which is in the heart of the earth. Now, when Jonah was thrown overboard in that ship, he fell into the water. He was swallowed up by that whale. He drowned. His body was dead. In that tomb, the whale was a tomb, wasn't it? If his body was in that whale for 3 days and three nights, that's a tomb. Okay, that's a grave. His soul, the Bible says in Jonah chapter 2, his soul went down beyond the depths of the sea, beyond the base and the foundations of the mountains, and into hell itself, which is in the heart of the earth. Numbers 16, Amos 9, Revelation 9, a lot of verses on that. Jonah's soul went to hell in the heart of the earth, where he said, quote, out of the belly of hell cried I. Jonah 2:2. Okay, what did Jesus say? He said, as Jonah was, so shall I be. All right, so when he died, he cried on the cross, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And at death, the spirit returned to God which gave it. That's true of every man that dies. At death, his body was taken down off the cross and placed in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, where it remained for 3 days and three nights. At death, the soul of the Lord Jesus Christ moved out of the body. That's what the first death is. It's the separation of the soul from the body. And the Bible makes that very clear. I like Genesis chapter 35, verse 18, when Rachel died after giving birth to Benjamin. It says there, Genesis 35:18, it came to pass as her soul was in departing, for she died, that she called his name Ben-Oni, but his father called him Benjamin. Okay, when she died, her soul was in departing. All right, so that's death, when your soul departs. And since Jesus died with the sins of the whole world upon him, since he died bearing your sins, bearing my sins, his soul departed and entered into hell, just like Jonah. Okay, you say, how do you know that? I read that in Psalm number 16, verse 10, which says, "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption." You know what Jonah said in Jonah 2:6? "Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption." I read in Acts chapter number 2, verse 27, "Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption." An exact quote of that psalm. And in the book of 1 Peter 3:19, I find that having died for our sins, the just for the unjust, that his soul entered hell. He preached to the spirits in that prison. Jonah prayed down there. Jesus preached. And he made a full and complete payment, the eternal payment for sin. So as Jonah was, that is what? The spirit returned to God, the body dead and in the tomb, and the soul in hell. As Jonah was, so also was the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who goes down to hell, preaches to who? To disobedient spirits from before the flood. 1 Peter 4:6 says, For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead. So when Jesus was buried, his soul went down, he preached condemnation to those in hell, then he stepped over to Abraham's bosom across from hell. Go over there and Abraham's bosom, you read about that in Luke 16, verse 22, verse 26. And he preached the gospel to the Old Testament saints who had their sins forgiven, but they'd not yet been taken away because Jesus' blood hadn't been shed until that point in time. The gospel, in this case, is the good news that the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ completely paid for all the sins of those Old Testament saints so that they didn't have to stay down there anymore in the heart of the earth. When Christ rose from the dead, he came out with the keys of hell and of death, according to Revelation 1:18, and he let all those saints out of that prison. The Bible speaks of this in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. It says, "Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended," he went up, "what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth?" Okay. Led captivity captive. He set those captives free out of that prison in the heart of the earth when he resurrected. Okay, then you read in that book of Jonah that after 3 days and three nights, Jonah's life came back to him. The soul and the spirit went back to the body. And the whale spit Jonah up onto the dry land, and Jonah lived again, and he was resurrected. And Jesus said, that is the sign, that is the only sign that I'm going to give you, is the sign of my death, my burial, and my resurrection. That's the sign of the prophet Jonah. And by the way, this is the sign that Simeon prophesied about in Luke chapter 2, verse 34, when he said, "Behold, this child is set for a sign which shall be spoken against. And how many times reading through the book of Acts do you see people speaking against any idea of resurrection? So that certainly is true. Okay, it was spoken against. Not only that, but a whale. In order for that whale to spit Jonah up on dry land, that whale had to either have some kind of a missile launching system out of his mouth or down in his belly or something, or some kind of slingshot or catapult, or else that whale, and now I'll speak sensibly, what makes more sense, that whale had to beach itself. And that's exactly what it did. That whale had one purpose in life. That great fish had one duty for which it was prepared by God, and that was to swallow up Jonah, hang on to him for 3 days, 3 nights, and when that purpose was completed, that whale swam up onto the beach, vomited Jonah onto the dry land, then it died. It was dead. I mean, there was nobody to drag him back out. Greenpeace didn't show up. Marineland and SeaWorld didn't show up with helicopters and take the whale back out to sea. No, that was it. That was the end of its duty. And, a week later or 2 weeks later or a month later, Jonah, he could have come back by there and walked right up to that whale carcass, could have kicked it just as hard as he wanted to, scoffed at it, sneered at it, because that whale now, it had no more power to hurt him, had no more sway over his life whatsoever. And you know what that is? That is a picture of the grave of those of us that have been saved and born again. When the Lord Jesus Christ, when he came out of that tomb, he made it possible for you and I to say, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Death has been conquered. The Lord Jesus Christ, he walked out of that tomb with the keys of death and hell, alive forevermore, the power of an endless life, having destroyed Satan's power of death. Hebrews 2:14 and 15 talks about that. And just as surely as that dead whale on the beach was no more a threat to Jonah, so that grave and that tomb is no more a threat to those of us who've been born again through the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, hallelujah. Praise the name of Jesus for his wonderful salvation. Now, coming back to our passage in Luke chapter 11, Jesus goes on to say in verse number 31, the queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. Why? For she came from the utmost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Now, you know, that white throne judgment is not going to be what men think it is. It's not going to be just you and God. Okay? It's going to be you standing before God. Yes, but listen, if you're saved, you'll go to the judgment seat of Christ. And there, Jesus, he's going to be your advocate. He's going to be on your side speaking for you. Okay, he'll be your defense attorney. But if you're not saved, you'll stand at the white throne judgment where Jesus will stand there as the prosecuting attorney. And he will be calling in witnesses to testify against you. And some of them, men and women that you never even knew. For example, the Queen of Sheba. Just her presence will speak against you. Now, she lived way down in the land of Ham, okay, way down in Africa. But she heard a report. She heard a rumor. She heard word, great wise man on the throne in Jerusalem by the name of Solomon. And she was curious. She desired to seek and to find out what truth there was to this rumor, to this report that she had heard. And so at great expense and at great effort, she traveled many, many difficult miles to come and hear the wisdom of Solomon. Now, Jesus said that Queen of Sheba, she is going to stand against some people in the day of judgment. And I'll tell you why. Because many people are going to tell the Lord in that day that they didn't know the truth. They're going to say to him, I didn't understand the truth. They'll say, I never read the Bible. They'll say, I never really knew about this matter of salvation and being born again, all that stuff. And Jesus, he'll just point to the Queen of Sheba, who did everything in her power to find out. And what Jesus is going to do in that day of judgment, he's not going to condemn you because you didn't know the truth. He's going to condemn you because you could have known it if you wanted to, but you just didn't want to. This woman, she could have stayed down there in Africa. She could have stayed down there in the land of Ham and just said, you know, well, that's an interesting rumor. That's an interesting story. But I don't want to get involved in something like that. After all, I'm not going to be held accountable for what I don't know. No, she realized that she was going to be held accountable for what she could have known if she wanted to. And so she made her way to hear Solomon. And Jesus said, she is going to stand in the day of judgment and condemn some of you that didn't take the time to pick up a Bible and read it. Didn't take the time to come out to a Bible-believing church to hear the Word of God when you certainly could have. Who didn't take the time to seek the Lord while he could have been found. You will not be held responsible for what you didn't know. You will be held responsible for what you could have known if you wanted to. That's what Jesus is teaching right here in this example of the Queen of Sheba. Then he says in verse 32, the men of Nineveh. So now he's pointing back to this case of Jonah again, but now it's for a different reason. The men of Nineveh shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. Now, when Jonah went into town, into Nineveh, he was not dripping with whale vomit, and his skin was not corrupted, falling off of his bones. He wasn't some kind of grotesque, horrible-looking, scary monster. No, when Jesus rose from the dead, the Bible says in Acts 2:31, neither did his flesh see corruption. Jonah was resurrected, and a resurrected body is not a rotting, stinking corpse. Heaven is not full of mummies. Heaven is not full of decomposing bodies. You get a resurrection body when you rise from the dead. And that's what Jonah had. Those Ninevites, they didn't repent because of the scary way that Jonah looked. They didn't repent because of the experience that Jonah had. Jonah went into that city and he preached the word of God. Very short message, by the way. He told them just exactly what God said. And it didn't take much. They repented at that word of God. Bible says the men repented. They not only repented, but they proved it. They put on sackcloth and ashes. Bible says that the women repented and they put on sackcloth and ashes. Bible says that the king of Nineveh repented and put on sackcloth and ashes. As a matter of fact, the Bible even says if you went into the barns, you would see that the farmers and the husbandmen had put sackcloth and ashes on their animals. You know something? Those people meant business. They repented when they heard that word that Jonah preached, that judgment and destruction was coming. So Jesus said, let me tell you something. Those men of Nineveh, if you people don't get right, if you people don't repent, if you don't believe that Christ died for your sins and that he was buried and he rose again the third day, if you don't repent of your sin and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, one day you're going to meet the citizens of Nineveh. And they are going to condemn you because when you heard the preaching of the cross, you rejected it. And that's going to be your condemnation. You say, well, but I never killed anybody. I never robbed a bank. I never stole anything. I never kidnapped, never raped anybody. Well, that's not what's going to be your condemnation. Your condemnation is this, that light is come into the world and you loved darkness rather than light. And when somebody came and preached to you from the Word of God and showed you light for your pathway and showed you the way God wanted you to walk, you rejected it. That'll be your condemnation in the day of judgment. All right, then the Bible says this in verse number 33. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, putteth it in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they which come in may see the light. The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single, thy whole body also is full of light. But when thine eye is evil, thy body also is full of darkness. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. If thy whole body, therefore, be full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light, as when the bright shining of a candle doth give thee light. Now, Jesus told a similar parable to this. We looked at it back in the 8th chapter of Luke, when he talked about not hiding a candle under a vessel or under a bed, but stick it on a candlestick where others may see the light. Now, that was a reference to the Christian testimony, to our shining forth in this present evil world so that men may see the Lord Jesus Christ in us and be drawn to his wonderful, glorious person. But this parable here, it's a little bit different. This speaks of the inner light of God's Holy Spirit. Okay, now when you get saved, when you get born again, the Bible says that very moment, the Spirit of God comes to dwell within you. As a matter of fact, you couldn't be born again if it were not for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And when the Spirit of God comes to live and to dwell within you, he becomes a light within. Okay? And that light of the Holy Spirit of God, he will search you. He will try you. He will examine the reins of the heart. What controls you? What are your intents? What are your thoughts? What are your motives? And he will show you what God would have you to be. He will show you what is wrong. He'll show you what is lacking. in your life. Show you how to improve and be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, now, if you are saved, you have that light. I am the light of the world, and I come to dwell within you. The entrance of thy word giveth light. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. See, you have the light, Jesus said, but I want to make sure that you allow that light to shine throughout all your mind, your heart, your soul. Allow the light of the Word of God. Allow the light of the Holy Spirit to search you, to try you, to examine you, so that I may show you what is lacking and may bring you on to perfection. So we're a work in progress, and that's what Jesus is talking about. You need this light. You need to abide by that light so you can go on to perfection. You know, it's an interesting thing about this Bible. You read through it, and the more you read the Bible, the more you see, the more you understand, the more clear things become to you. It's a fascinating thing. And I would encourage you to try something tonight. If you want a good illustration, a good picture of this, I would encourage you to do this. Get a candle. I'm sure you got one in your house somewhere. Light that candle, set it in the middle of a room, and then turn off all the lights in the house. Don't let any light come in the windows from the street lights or anything. And just sit in that dark by the light of that candle. Okay? And start looking around. And you know what? At first, you're going to be kind of overwhelmed by how dark it is. You won't hardly be able to see a thing. But as a few minutes pass by and your eyes grow accustomed to seeing by the light of that candle, you'll begin to be able to make out the outlines of the furniture in the room. Bookshelves, a lamp here, a lamp there, maybe another person who's there with you in the room. You can start to see them. Okay? And then as a few more minutes go by, your eyes begin to adjust to seeing by the light of that candle. You'll be able to see more than just the outline of things, they'll actually start to become very clear to you. And you know, within about a half an hour or so, you'll be able to see as clearly by the light of that one little candlelight, okay, as you could when all those lights were on in the room before. Now, you know what that is? That's a picture of what happens when a person gets saved, gets born again, and allows the Word of God to become their light, to become their illumination, allows the Holy Spirit of God to guide and to direct them through this life. You know, the first time you read through that Bible, those first few days, weeks, months of living the Christian life, you can't hardly see anything. You're just trying to sort of stumble through and make sure that you don't make too many mistakes. But you know, the more you read that Bible, the longer you're saved, the more you walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, the more of a glory He sheds on your way. While you do His good will, He abides with you still. This is true of all who will trust and obey. Just as surely as the light of that candle, you don't get it. Think about this. You don't get any more candle. The candle doesn't give off any more light. But you learn to see by that light and in that light. See? It's the same way when you get saved. You will never be given any more of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says the fullness of the Godhead bodily dwelleth in our Lord, and that you are complete in Him. You'll never get any more light than what you have right now in the sense of the Holy Spirit. But you will certainly learn to see by the Spirit's guidance. You'll certainly learn to be able to walk and to discern things by the light and the guidance of God's Holy Spirit. And so what a wonderful picture we have here given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. And I put this in your notes. There's a similar verse there in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 27. The Bible says, "The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly." So let God search you. Let God try you and show you what you really are, so that he might then show you what you can be, what he can make you. And we certainly thank God and praise his name for his word. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this passage of Scripture. Thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit. Help us, Lord, to spend more time doing those things, reading your word, speaking to you, fellowshipping with other believers, talking about you to others. Help us to do those things that will help us to see things more clearly, see spiritual things, see your truths so clearly. Because we know, Lord, if we don't, we're going to be just kind of having a hard time making our way through this dark world. And we need your light. We thank you for it. Help us to adjust our eyes to it and draw close to you and be able to be a light ourselves in this world as well, that we might glorify your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.